Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
We're involved right now in a series of lessons entitled The Nine Faces of the Cross. The personalities that surround the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm glad to see you here. Who's caught up on their daily Bible reading? Excellent. Keep it up. I want you to look out one of the windows to my right or to my left, and what you see is it's a gray, stormy day. It's winter time in Huntsville, Alabama. But I've done a good bit of flying, and I want to tell you that above those clouds, it's a beautiful day. The sky is blue and the sun is brightly shining. And the one about whom I'm going to speak today penned the words in Revelation 21 describing heaven. And he said it's a place where there's no sorrow and no death, no sickness. And some of you in this room right now are having struggles in your life. And I want you to remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Now I want to introduce this sermon this way. Think about the people who Jesus complimented. Who comes to your mind when I say that? Who complimented, or who was complimented by Jesus?
Well, I think of a number of them. In John chapter 1, why, you have Nathanael, and Jesus saw him coming and said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Or what about Mary, who was the sister of Lazarus? In John chapter 10, and Martha, you know, Martha was busy about preparing the meal for the Lord and for her family there, and she criticizes the creator of the universe. "Jesus, don't you know, don't you care that I'm working and my sister's just sitting there listening to you talking? Then make her come and help me." And so Jesus said, "Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary's chosen that better part, and it won't be taken away from her." He compliments Mary. What comes to your mind? What about Mark chapter 12, and you read about the widow who came to the treasury, and Jesus was sitting over beside the treasury, and he was watching people put their money in, and people sometimes put in lots of money. But when this widow woman, she came by, and the Bible says Jesus observed that she put in two mites, and Jesus called his disciples and said, "I want you to look at this now. This woman has put in more than all the rest because they put in of their abundance and she put in of her want." What comes to your mind when I talk about the compliments of Jesus? Well, I want you to add to the list this one. There's a man in the Bible who multiple times is referenced as the man Jesus loved. And he's the character that I want to talk about today. And his name is John. He's one of the characters around the cross. And when your eyes span the cross of what Jesus must have seen as he was hanging there, you see a number of women, mostly women, there at the cross. There's Mary, his mother. There's Mary Magdalene. There's Salome. There's another Mary there. But there's one apostle, only one, and it's John. It's John. And what I want to do is to give you a photo album today. I decided to approach the sermon this way. And so I'm going to go slide by slide, picture by picture. I don't really have pictures of John, but they're paintings. And I want to go slide by slide in this photo album. And I want us to finish this sermon having a greater appreciation as we... I don't have anything new to say, but I want to remember the things that we know about John and come to the end of this sermon and have a greater appreciation and love for this great man about whom the Bible said Jesus loved him. All right, let's go back to the beginning. Here's John growing up. And he grew up as a fisherman with his father Zebedee. That's Matthew chapter 4. Didn't you enjoy, many of you who were here on Friday night, and we had our annual Christmas party, and it was just terrific, and I was blessed, my wife and I were blessed to see sit next to the Bowers, and Floyd and I sat together. And Floyd's a very interesting man, if you haven't gotten to talk with him. And he referenced back growing up, and he said, when I was a kid, my father was a carpenter. And he said, I grew up with carpentry. When I was in high school, I was making regular carpenter wages because I knew carpentry and I knew how to work. That's impressive to me. Well, see, John's like that. Not carpentry, but fishing. He grew up fishing with his father, and then that was their living. Now, they did pretty good at it. John chapter 1 talks about how that they had servants to help them. Now, have you any idea how dangerous commercial fishing is? Even today, with all the modern technology that we have, commercial fishing is one of the most dangerous occupations a man can engage in. It comes right up at the top. A recent survey study of this showed 115 fishermen, commercial fishermen, die in a year out of 100,000. You say, well, I don't know if that's so many. Well, it's right there at the top. As a matter of fact, the next one that comes down closest to fishing fishing is three times as dangerous as that. Of the average of all American jobs, commercial fishing today is 25 times more dangerous. And the reason is, you get on a ship like that and you don't know about the weather, and the weather comes up and the wind and the storms, and it's so loud, and there's fatigue. An average work day is 21 hours. 21 hours. And so the fatigue and the wind, if you go overboard, there's a mighty good chance, because of the noise, that nobody's going to hear you cry out, and you'll just die. It's just very dangerous. There's a tackling on the ship, and there's so much that could happen, so much weight there that could pull you apart. That's how he grew up. Now, what does that tell you about his dad? And what does it tell you about how he's being raised? And it seems to me that what it indicates is that he learned early how to obey orders. If you don't learn how to obey orders as a commercial fisherman, you just don't make it. And he's a kid on that ship. Can't you just see Zebedee saying, now, son, don't do it that way. And when I say stop, you've got to stop right then, because this is dangerous. Do it this way, not that way. And he grew up learning that. And as we're going to see as we go through this, I think that had a great impact on his personality. Now, I should tell you now that John, I believe, is the cousin of Jesus. Here's how I put that together. Matthew chapter 27, look at the cross again and see who is there. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, we already observed that John is the son of Zebedee. Now you get to John's account in John 19, and it says this. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Which one is the wife of Zebedee? It's Mary's sister. And so Jesus and John the apostle are cousins. Now, let's go to the second picture in our album. Here's number two, the call to apostleship. I want to read from Luke chapter 5 in the first verse. Luke 5, beginning in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you'll catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter, James, and John. Now, what is it that would motivate a commercial fisherman to drop the nets and to follow Jesus Christ. And you say, well, it's the miracle. They just observed the miracle of these fish. They'd fished all night, caught nothing, and now Jesus says, do this, and they all, so many of the boat's about to sink. Yeah, but I don't think that's all of it. There's more. I want you to be impressed with the influence of John the Baptist. Now, what was the purpose of John the Baptist? You say, well, he was the forerunner of Christ. He was to prepare the way for the Lord. That's right. Be impressed with the fact that John the Baptist, who Matthew 11, verse 11 says, among those that are born of women, there hasn't risen a greater than John the Baptist, that John the Baptist was the teacher to the apostles before they became apostles. Paul is an exception. He came later, of course. But what about the others? It's inconceivable that John, the apostle, wasn't baptized with John's baptism. He was baptized by John. He was trained by John. John taught him about the Messiah and who the Messiah was. And so when Jesus comes that day and performs this miracle of the fish, they're primed and ready. Peter, James, and John, they know who he is. And they see the miracle, and Peter's overwhelmed by it, and they're astonished by it. And then Jesus says, I want you to be one of mine. I want you to follow me. Okay. I'm saying that you evidence the influence, the profound influence of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, in preparing the way of the Lord, because you've got fishermen here who are good to go. They're good to go to be the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, the next snapshot, here's number three, the name. Now, I think this is kind of an amusing point in the life of John, but it's significant because it tells you something about his personality. Now, we have nicknames for each other. I think husbands and wives do. You go to the Song of Solomon, and Solomon married that Shulamite girl, and they have nicknames for each other. And Mrs. Colley has nicknames for me, and no, I'm not going to tell you what they are. And sometimes friends, you know, just friends, we call each other. Around here, you know, I'm with guys all the time in this church, and I can tell you there are lots of nicknames that float around. And Jesus nicknamed James and John. And it's Boanerges, that's how you pronounce it. And it means sons of thunder. How do you like that? It's personality traits. Sons of thunder. Now, I do not believe for a minute that John was the kind of man who had a hot temper and couldn't control it. James chapter 3 talks about that kind of thing. And if you can't control your temper, you can't control your tongue, you're going to become your own worst enemy. You ever know anybody like that? I hope you're not like that. Some people become their own worst enemies because they just say anything that they think. And they cause damage all the time. They're causing problems. I don't believe that John was like that at all. But what he was assertive. Now you remember where he came from. He came from a boat. He came from a fishing family, commercial fishermen. That's how they made their living. And he grew up working hard. And he grew up understanding authority. And he became, with James, his brother, a plain talker. And so listen. Tell you about preaching. When preachers launch into their work as young men, it is not at all uncommon for their first work to be very, very difficult. And sometimes the young guys will bail. They'll just quit because they feel ill-treated. And the reason often, not every time, but often, is because a young preacher is so assertive, he's so aggressive, that when he gets to his new work, within about the first week, I mean, he's got it sized up. He's got that church figured out and all the problems in that church. And in the first month, he talks about all of it. He sets out to fix all of it. And they're not ready for that. And as a result, you know, the whole thing may just crash. His influence may just crash. Elders. In our eldership, we have different personalities. I've watched it for years, and I'm so pleased that we have elders who are more assertive and less assertive, and it works together, and it's so complementary. I think the personalities complement each other. Well, I would suggest to you that John was an assertive kind of fellow. Now, you see examples of this, and this is not a criticism. Remember that he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not that Jesus names him the Son of Thunder because he's trying to criticize him. it's just a characteristic. John just says things strongly. So you have, he's assertive. So you have Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 49. Here's an occasion where John witnesses a man casting out demons by the name of Jesus. And he says, "You stop that. Hey, you stop that." And he goes and tells Jesus, "I saw a man casting out demons by your name, and he wasn't one of the, I didn't know him, and so I told him to stop it." Jesus said, "Don't do that. If one is not against us, then he's with us. Even though he's not walking or traveling along with me and my disciples, that doesn't mean that he's not a righteous man. And if he's casting out demons in my name, then that means he's doing good. So leave him alone." In the same chapter of Luke 9, a couple of verses later, you have James and John, and they approach the city of some Samaritans, some village there, and those Samaritans don't want Jesus and his disciples in there, and Peter and John, James and John say, "Jesus, they won't let us come into their village. I think what we should do is call down fire from heaven like Elijah did." You remember Elijah in 1 Kings 18 when you have the altars built to Baal and one built to Jehovah God, and in a contest to the gods, we'll call out to them, and whichever brings fire down on the altars, that's the true God. And so they envision how this fire was back in history, and "Won't you let us just call down fire from heaven and destroy this town?" And Jesus, you can see him shaking his head and smiling, and he says, "Gentlemen, I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save people." This assertiveness that is in John is going to serve him well, though, because after Jesus ascends back to the Father, back to the Ancient of Days, you get to Acts chapter 4 and 5, and I was really happy that Mark read from Acts 4 today, because that occasion was when Peter and John healed a lame man at the temple, and they preached Jesus. You see what we've done? You know the lame man, but he's not lame now. He was jumping and leaping and praising God. And John and Peter say, "We didn't do this of our own power. We did this by the power of Jesus Christ, who you crucified. He's the one who's got the power." And the authorities don't like that at all, because people are starting to follow this doctrine that these men are teaching. And they charge them, "You stop this. You stop preaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Well, they didn't. They just kept on preaching. You get to chapter 5, and you know what? Look at this. They brought them back in, and they beat them. I haven't been beaten since I was a kid, and I wasn't beaten then. I remember being spanked when I did wrong, and my father was right about that, about 30-35% of the time, I guess, and most time I didn't deserve it, but if he was here, he would disagree with that. Can you think about being a grown man and being beaten? I mean, the authorities just strapping you down and beating you good, and how humiliating and painful and awful, and how angry it would make you, angry. You know how John, our apostle here, how he responded to this? I'm telling you, you stop teaching about Jesus, and if you don't, there'll be more where this came from. Do you understand? And the Bible says they didn't stop. They ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. In fact, they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's the spirit they had. Don't ever give up your faith. Don't ever, ever say, "It's too hard to be a Christian and I'm going to quit." Don't ever do that. And if you ever think about doing that, I want you to think about John, the son of thunder. I say that assertiveness that he got back fishing on that boat probably served him well, because he's tenacious. Now here's number 4. Here's the next snapshot. It's the Last Supper. Now, here's what the verse says. Go to John 13:23. Let's put it up on the screen. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." I don't want you to get hung up on the leaning on Jesus' bosom, because I don't believe that's literal. I don't really know anybody who does. It was a seating position, and it didn't mean that his face was actually on the chest of Jesus, but in the seating position. And sometimes they recline, and sometimes they would sit on the floor. But he was sitting close right beside Jesus there. That's all that amounts to. This is the first time when you find this terminology, "He was the one who Jesus loved." Now John chapter 13 and verse 1 says that Jesus loved his disciples, all of his disciples, to the uttermost, or without limit, to the end, he loves them. And yet, there's something here. It's only stated in the book of John. I mean, the only time you find this disciple who Jesus loved is in this book. And And it's stated a number of times. Let me show you some of them. Let's throw them up on the screen. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," John 19:26. Now the next one. Here's John 20. When she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now chapter 21. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." There's John, that's John 21 and verse 7. Who is this disciple whom Jesus loved? Well, we always say it's John. Why do we say that? Eusebius, from the last part, the historian from the last part of the first century, ascribed it to John. In other words, so far as I know, since the writing of the New Testament, it's always been John, described as John. He's the one. Well, the evidence is strong. In John chapter 21, Peter is having a discussion with Jesus. And we've got to say something about Peter, James, and John, because these three are linked together as being the closest apostles to Jesus. Now, look at this screen here. This has to do with verses. Throw up the next one. Here are verses that link Peter, James, and John together. Matthew 17:1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Mark 5:37, he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. Mark 14:33, he took Peter, James, and John with him, began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Luke 8:51, Peter, James, and John. Now, it would seem obvious then that the one who Jesus loved would be one of these, Peter, James, and John. But in John 21, you have this discussion. And Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. How he, Peter, is going to die. And Peter has questions. And directly he looks over and he sees this disciple whom Jesus loved coming. And he says, "Well, what about him?" And he said, Jesus said, "What's that to you? If he should live until I come again, what's that to you?" And the disciples took that to mean that this disciple whom Jesus loved was going to have longevity and maybe live beyond normal times. What I know from that is that the disciple Jesus loved is not Peter, because Peter was asking about that disciple. Furthermore, because it's about longevity, I know it's not James, because James was the first apostle to die. Acts chapter 12. That leaves John. And to conclude it, at the end of the book of John, in John chapter 21, you have this statement that the one about whom he was speaking, who Jesus loved, was the one who wrote this book. And so it's easy to see. John was the one who Jesus loved. Now here's the next slide. Here's the next picture in the album. We're going to go to the cross. And as I said a while ago, you look across from Jesus' viewpoint, do a panoramic view of the people who were there. I read one author who said that we make a mistake to picture the cross as being high up. I do that, don't you? You think about it being elevated high, and that if you wanted to look at Jesus, your neck would be like you'd be looking up. But that wasn't accurate at all. There wasn't any reason to have them elevated like that. And that typically, that they would be, the feet would just be a few inches off the ground. They dropped that post down, and the height was not important, and they would be just low, so that if you stood in front of the cross, you'd essentially be looking into the face of the condemned person. And when Jesus then looked about him, who did he see? There was Mary Magdalene. There was his mother. There was John. The only apostle who was there was John. And in John chapter 19, Jesus talks. He communicates, talks from the cross, and he says, "Do you remember to John, behold your mother, behold your son." And from that hour forward, Mary went to live with John. Now, that just tells me a lot. People do not confer the care of their loved ones lightly. In this room, you have young families, a lot of them, who have children. And it's not so terribly uncommon in our wills to have a clause there about what happens in the unlikely and untimely death of both parents. Where are the children going to go? And some of the families in this room have a clause in there that says, these are the people, and they have a signature, some sort of an affidavit, some sort of a document, a writ in there with a signature where that couple has agreed to do this. In the untimely death of both of us, these people get our kids. Now, you don't do that lightly. That's not something haphazard. You don't just put an ad on Craigslist and say, if I die, who's going to take the... You're serious about that. When people are thinking about their aged parents and about their care, that's something that is very seriously considered. Why do you suppose Jesus waited until now to take care of this business about his mother? And why did he need to take care of his mother in view of the fact that he has brothers? We're going to talk about this some more when we talk about the character of Mary, and we'll do that in a few weeks, but not a short amount of time. But things weren't good at the house of Jesus with his mom because his brothers didn't believe he was the Son of God. And you can think of the implication that put on Mary. The implication of that was that Mary was with child before she was married, and it wasn't miraculous. It was typical. They said something about their mother, but here it is. They may not have appreciated and believed in Jesus, but here he's dying on the cross. And don't you think that they'd have been there out of consideration for Mary, for their mother, who is standing there watching her eldest son being executed, but the brothers don't come. They're not there. I wonder if the reason that Jesus waited until now is because he wanted to give the brothers as much time as possible to show up. And so he could say, take care of mama, take care of her. But they didn't come. But I want you to know that this is an amazing compliment he gives to John. John 2 and 25 says that Jesus didn't have to have people tell him what they were thinking because he knew what was in man. I've often said that it was a wonderful thing to be married, because if you're married, you have somebody who knows you so very well and still loves you. Could you imagine Jesus and how well he knew John? He knew him from the inside out. And at this moment, he says, you're the one. I want you to take care of my mother. You take care of my mother. Now the next snapshot. Now we get to number 6. We go to the tomb. And we talked about this with Mary Magdalene some, but you remember how this came down. Is that it's Sunday morning, but it's before dawn. You can read about it in Matthew 28, for example. It's before dawn. And Mary Magdalene is the first one to the tomb. When she gets there, the stone's been rolled back, and there's no body there. And she believes that it's been stolen. She runs immediately to Peter and John. And John outruns Peter. He gets there first, and John looks down into the tomb. Peter just comes right on in the tomb. And he wants to see inside there himself, and he goes past him right into the tomb, and then John comes in, and you remember how that happened. What's interesting to me is that in John chapter 20, the first 9 verses, you come to the conclusion of that, and you have something that I think is very interesting. Let's do verse 8 of John 20. The other disciple who came to the tomb first, that's John, went in also. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. I don't know, maybe this seems trivial, but there was something about what was happening here that they didn't pick up on. They didn't realize that Jesus was going to conquer the grave, that he was going to conquer death. They are his apostles. They're not just disciples, they're his closest disciples. They are his apostles. And they didn't. Now is when he believes this. I mean, you have Psalm 16 and verse 10, and here's the prophecy that's going to be quoted in Acts 2 at Pentecost. You won't suffer. You won't leave my soul in Sheol or in the grave. You won't leave me in the grave. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You won't let my body decay. And it was about Jesus. You're not going to stay in the tomb. But then Jesus taught his disciples that the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests are going to kill me. He said it. He taught them this. And I'm going to rise again the third day. I don't know if they thought it was just symbolism or I don't know. I don't know how they wrestled with this in their minds. But I do know this, that there came that moment when John realizes that Jesus is alive again, and now he believes the scriptures. Now he's got it. Next slide in the album. Jesus now has ascended back to the Father, and the work is cut out for these apostles. And we get back now to the place that Mark was reading about a few minutes ago. The the authorities are really after Peter and John because they've healed this lame man and are preaching Jesus. And people are listening and people are adopting these views and they're following Jesus through the teaching of these men. And there's this clause in Acts chapter 4 and 13 that they observed that these were unlearned, uneducated men. Now I want you to hear me say this. John is not an ignoramus. He's not a moron. You know, what this means is that he didn't have a lot of secular education. If you go down into that fishing boat that he grew up in, you're not going to find diplomas on the walls of that boat. But it doesn't mean he's stupid. He's a very intelligent. John is going to write five books in your New Testament. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And when you read those by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know he's an intelligent man. But he wasn't educated in secular education. Now, what do we make of that? What I want to say, I want to talk to the girls. I want to talk to the girls in this room. Listen to me. There may come a time when there's a man in your life, or maybe two, maybe you have a choice. And you got one man, and he's got a lot of education. He's smart. He's going to make a lot of money. But he's not close to the Lord. Or you have a man like John that you can marry. And he's smart, but he doesn't have a lot of degrees, and he's not so, and I'm not opposed to secular education. You know that. But if I had to choose between a man with a lot of secular education who had lots of degrees but he didn't love the Lord and a man who loved the Lord but he wasn't so educated like that, I'm telling you what, you got to pick this one. You got to pick the one who's close to the Lord. And the reason is that eternity is before us. And I want you to have a man who'll help you go to heaven. I want you to have a man who'll help your children go to heaven. That's what's valuable. That's what really matters. Ultimately, that's all that matters. Now, here's the last picture. The last picture in our album. John is banished, according to Revelation chapter 1, to the Isle of Patmos. It's to get rid of him. Not killed, but put out of society. Now, there's a church of our Lord there at Patmos. Patmos is it still exists, of course, and we have knowledge of it. It's about 13 square miles, and there's a population of about 3,000 people there. But that's where he is, and that's where he lives out his life. He's the last living apostle. Now, some of you in this room are rather burdened under the weight of old age. And what happens is that the older you get, the more of your contemporaries pass away. And there's a loneliness attached to old age. I want to say that that's how John must have felt. The apostles are gone except him. Peter is gone. His brother James is gone. Andrew and Bartholomew and Paul, they're all gone. They've all died, but not John, not yet. And it's from Patmos that he's going to write the book of Revelation. I wonder about old John. He's an old man now, and tradition says that his students would pick him up and carry him to worship, to the place of worship, and that he was so feeble, but he would come into the worship there, and people would listen to him, and he would say, "Children, love one another. Love one another." I like that. I like that. Here's the old son of thunder. And now his voice is feeble. And he's grown old. He's grown old gracefully. I can't help but wonder how it would feel. How would it feel this morning to sit down on one of these seats and worship with the last living apostle? How'd that feel to those Christians? How would you... That's about as close to Jesus as you could get to sit next to an apostle. And wouldn't you like to sing next to the apostle John, sing with him? Did he still perform miracles? Were there times when he would heal people? Good. Did he confer miraculous gifts to people? Even now, the last living apostle? I do not know. I do not know. But I know this. As we look at the cross in this series, I get real tender when I think about John. Bible says about this man, this was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I hope that today you've seen some of the reasons why that was true. Jesus rather singled him out and said, this one's special. And to know that Jesus loves you, John 13 and 1 says he loves all of his disciples to the uttermost. I don't know how you get beyond that. And I wonder if you love him. I want to think about my life. I want you to think about yours. And now we sort of span the whole life of a man named John, and we see the mellowing effect as he gets to old age and the sweetness in that man. How are you going to grow old? Well, what kind of person are you going to be? I suppose we're going to grow old in the way that we've lived. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian all the way. I want to grow old as a Christian. I want to be able to influence people, not just in this part of my life, but all of my life. I want the people around me to be influenced to walk with Jesus, even when I'm old, like John. Have you started your walk with the Lord? Would you like to obey the gospel today? You know, you can do it the same way that John did. You can repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and we'd be happy to help you do that. Is there someone here who needs the prayers of the Christians? However we can help, we'd be so happy to do that. We're going to sing now an encouraging song, and if you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.